Yeah, so Father, we thank you for just so much. We have so much to be thankful for. And God, I think that in the grand scheme of things, Lord, it can be really easy to get caught up in all the negativity, whether it's just from things that are going on in our own lives or just what we hear and read and see. But Lord, if we pause and we just spend a couple minutes reflecting, it's really easy to find things that we can celebrate. And so, Lord, I just thank you for creation. I want to start there. I just thank you for the air that we all have to breathe. I thank you for the mountains. I thank you for the snow being far enough away we don't shovel it. But we are thankful for it. And Lord, I thank you for friendship, Lord. I thank you for a community of people that care deeply for one another. And I thank you, Lord, for your son, Jesus. Father, I thank you that Jesus died for my sins and for the sins of others, and that it's through him we can be able to gather together and have purpose. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we spend a few minutes here and engaging with Scripture and reflecting on our way of applying it and living it out, would you teach us, Lord? Would your Holy Spirit awaken our hearts and help us to have better understanding and better awareness of how to best live out the ethics and the characteristics and the values of the kingdom? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in a series. Today is the last sermon in the series. We've done 3 weeks now in Vineyard Vision, and what we've essentially been doing is spending some time talking about just kind of like maybe laying some groundwork for the next year, for 2017. I was sharing how for the last few months I've been having a lot of conversations with people, asking just questions about what we're going to be doing in the future and where we're going. And so we decided and prayerfully felt like the Lord wanted us to spend some time just talking about that. And so what we did is the first week, we really talked about how everything that we do here at the Vineyard is grounded in God's mission, in our desire and our goal and our purpose of knowing Jesus deeply, knowing him and making him known. Like that is the foundation for what we do. In fact, I think it's safe to say that when we spend time thinking about like the activities that we want to do, the events, the sermon series, the ministries that we do, we ground it and we filter it through that awareness of God's mission. That our main purpose as a church is to know Jesus deeply. We want to know him, and then we also want to make him known. And so that's kind of what I guess shapes us. And so we talked about that. And then because of that, we started to flesh out this need for us to start thinking about, well, what are we going to do as we continue to grow? We've had this crazy growth curve over the course of the last 7 months. And what I think that the Lord wants us to do is to obviously keep making space. Well, how do you keep making space when you can only fit 300 seats in the building, in the room? And so we just really feel like the Lord is calling us to add another service. And so starting on Easter weekend, we're going to go to two services. And that's exciting, and it's also kind of scary, and it's also overwhelming, and a lot of different feelings that we've been having with that too. But we are really excited about making space for people and giving people options. And we said as a church that we're never going to put a sign on the front door, right, that says you can go to hell, we're full. We're never going to do that. And then it is kind of funny, but that's something we're not going to do. And then the second week, last week, we actually talked about how we as a church are intentionally wanting to engage in children. That's a priority. It's a non-negotiable for us, that we're always going to make kids, investing in the future by investing in the present, a priority. And so we talked about that. And then what was great is I think we got 10 or 11, maybe 12 new kids volunteers. So if you're one of them, thank you from the bottom of my heart. Yeah, that was great. I mean, if we're going to go to two services, we got to have more volunteers. So that was great. I felt really happy about that. Now today I want to talk about community, and I really want to, flesh out something that I felt like the Holy Spirit was I felt very, very led in some ways. I mean, more so than other sermon series or sermons about today's message. Just really felt like God wanted us to explore some things about community and to talk about what should characterize our church. Like, when we think about what our church should be known for, what are those ideas? And I think really what our goal is to be a healthy church. Like, it's not good, hopefully you all know this, just because we have a lot of people in the room doesn't necessarily mean we're doing anything for the kingdom, right? I mean, there's lots of churches that have lots of people that don't really do anything for the kingdom, or they're not healthy. And so one of our goals is, as a church community, we want to be healthy. Does that make sense? Nod your heads, because that's the way you do it in California. Thank you. All right. Yeah, some of you are nodding very profusely. That's very good. So we want to be very, 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 very healthy. But I want us to think about this question for a minute here. The question for us to ponder for just a few minutes before we jump into today's sermon is this. What do people think about Christianity? You know, I really do believe that we can, as followers of Jesus, we can actually learn a lot about Jesus, about the kingdom. We can learn a lot about how we're doing if we actually engage non-Christians. Okay, does that make sense? Like, we can actually learn from them. So here's something, I did this in Wisconsin. This is pretty funny. In hindsight, I was like, that worked out really good, but it might not have been the best thing to do. But when we first started pastoring this church in Wisconsin, it was about 20 people, and it was very, very inward-focused as a church culture. It just had kind of, it wasn't really healthy. There was a lot of hurts and pains and things that just the church had never worked through for a while. So we really started loving on people and started spending time with people and just trying to get to know people. But it became pretty apparent very quickly that the church really wasn't very healthy and didn't have a good awareness of wanting to reach out to the community around us. And almost everything we did at the church was super weird. Okay, I mean, like, the 3-hour service was really hard, you know? And then there were certain things we just did as a church that, you know, growing up in the church, if you've grown up in the church, it's like you don't even know how weird you are. It's true, right? I mean, you don't know how weird it is. I always joke around. It's like, if you come to church for the first time, there's so many things we do that are weird and don't make sense. I mean, the one that always stands out to my friends is like, I don't get the karaoke time. Like, what do you mean? Well, you stare at a screen and you sing songs. I don't understand that. And I'm like, oh, yeah. But all of us who have been in the church the whole time are like, well, there's a reason why we do that. It's worship. You obviously don't know. Okay? Duh. You know, I mean, there's just things that Christians do that are kind of a little odd, a little weird. The first time you walk to the front door and someone gives you a big hug and hands you a piece of paper, I mean, it's like, what was that about? Who's that lady, you know? It's just, there's certain things. And so we had a lot of those things that I didn't even realize were weird until I did something. I was trying to get a really good grasp on how people felt when they came to our worship gatherings. And so I had built a relationship with this lady that worked at the gas station. So I walked in, I'd paid for my gas, and I was talking to her, and I said, hey, is there any possible way you'd be willing to come to my church if I paid you $50? That's how you get them, all right? That's how you get it. You want to know how to do evangelism? That always works. But no, she's like, yeah, I'll come and check it out. And I said, well, I just want you to come and visit. Just, I need you to tell me how weird we are. I mean, is it weird? Is it good? Is it, what's your first impressions? And so I had actually come up with like a list of 10 questions. And so sure enough, she shows up, and it was a great Sunday because we were the ultimate weird Sunday. I mean, it was like ultimate high of weirdness. And she, you know, on Monday, I met with her and she had answered all my questions. And from that, we learned a lot about how we were being ineffective in our community. See, in our community back in Wisconsin was primarily made of Catholic and Lutheran backgrounds. And so most of the mainline denominations did not have an hour-long service. They didn't have a 3-hour service, too, I found out. So our huge long service was just way overwhelming for them. They just could not understand. When new people would come, they're like, I've never been to a church that long. Why is it that long? Well, it's worship. You obviously don't know. You know, all those responses didn't really work. So it was really helpful for us to understand the cultural context that we were in with all of her answers. And so I've always found other people's perceptions of our church or any church I'm involved in or just the church at large to be somewhat helpful to understand if we're doing a good job communicating. Now, if they're upset about things that are true and that are like part of the gospel package, then fair enough. But if it's things that we can change, maybe we need to have a better understanding of that. So there's this guy named David Kinnaman who is part of a research organization, and they research religious topics. And he wrote a book a number of years called Unchristian. And all it is basically a summary of what the new generation of human beings, like millennials, people under the age of 30 basically, what they think about Christianity. And then what he did is he wrote it so that we as followers of Jesus could understand it. So this is what he found, okay, in regards to what people think about Christianity. He said, first of all, most people in their research believe that Christians are hypocritical. They also believe that Christians are insincere and are only concerned with converting people. And so, like, he has a whole section about how many people think that Christians will only be friendly with other people because they want to get them, and that's it. There's actually no desire for a relationship. Christians show contempt for, the word hate was oftentimes used for homosexuals. Christians are boring, unintelligent, old-fashioned, and out of touch with reality. That was another assumption. And I must say about that, let me just say something. It's interesting to me that when I visit a lot of churches, that I literally, the minute I cross the threshold of the door, I'm transferred into 1950. You guys know what I'm talking about? I'm just saying, like, I'm not saying that necessarily means anything, but it is interesting how oftentimes our churches are communicating that there's a out of touch with reality. So anyway, I digress. Next thing, Christians are primarily motivated by political agenda and only promote right-wing politics. Christians are prideful and quick to find faults in others. And then the first one there was Christians are hypocritical. So if you work through those, and what he does in this book is he basically works through, after all of his research, and he shows this is the way the church is perceived, and this is what the church needs to do to be able to communicate more in a more helpful way. It's a really fascinating book. And so what I did is I thought about that question. You know, what do people think about Christianity? And then fleshing it out more personally for us is this. What will the Vineyard be known for? Like in 5 years from now, if we have somebody come and do some polling here in Red Bluff or in any of the cities around us, what will the Vineyard be known for? I think that's a pretty important question for us to think about for a few minutes here this morning in the context of our sermon series about Vineyard Vision. Like, we've already said that we're going to be grounded in God's mission. We've already said that children's ministry is a non-negotiable. Well, lastly, what are some of the qualities and characteristics that we want to be known for as a church? Like, as a gathered group of people who are then scattered throughout the week, what are people going to know about us? And so what I want to do is I want to read through a passage of scripture. You know, in the Vineyard, one of the things that we value strongly is this connection, this relationship between Scripture and the Holy Spirit. We don't see a need to pick one over the other. And so we ground our actions, our ideas, our theology, our practices, we ground it in Scripture. And so what I want to do is have us look at this passage of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. I love this passage of Scripture. I've already done 2 sermons on it. I think we could spend long time in it because it's so good. This is what Peter says. He says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. And so if we take that passage of scripture, I think, and we just spend a few minutes here fleshing it out and thinking about some of the qualities, some of the characteristics that we need to have here, I think this is what we come up with. The first one is this. The Vineyard needs to be and should be, and I think is, characterized by love. I mean, I love how Peter says, continue to show deep love. And you know, I think that love is one of those things that when I was growing up, you know, when I thought of the Bible and love, the first thing that came to mind for me was always 1 Corinthians 13. And if you've ever been to a wedding, I almost said funeral, let's move on. If you've ever been to a Christian wedding, then you probably have heard 1 Corinthians 13, right? It's the classic go-to passage. Love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, it does not boast. I mean, what Paul does is he talks about all the adjectives and descriptive language of what love is. And it's a beautiful passage. In fact, I now have come to actually, you know, love it quite a bit, because it actually has a lot of merit. You know, when I was growing up, it was just another passage that was just read at random weddings. But now I've seen it actually is the way forward. Because Paul says something phenomenally important for us as followers of Jesus who want to make a difference in the world around us, especially in relation to people that we have been really sowing and investing into that we haven't seen any fruit. So if you're a parent, you might be able to relate to that too, because if you're a parent, and especially if you have older kids and they're not following Jesus, it can be really, really tough, right? And even with young kids, it's sometimes you just like, is this making a difference? And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. He gives us the greatest missional strategy in the world. I've said this before. The biggest missionary strategy, he says, is this. He says, love never fails. And so like with our kids, with our friends, with our family, with our enemies, with the people that we want to choke to death, I don't do that, of course, but you probably do. With those people that we just are totally frustrated by, what Paul says, he says, love never fails. So there is never, ever a good reason to stop loving people. Ever. We can't say, well, I've loved them long enough, because love never fails. It never fails. And so as a church, we need to be known for love. One of my favorite things to do, and I've loved this for like 10 years in my life now in ministry, is asking people when they come to like our newcomers lunches, just like, why are you here? Like, what brought you to the Vineyard? What transpired that got you to keep coming? And 9 out of 10 times, people's answers are pretty remarkable, and it always demonstrates to me why it's so important that all of you in this room right here are loving to people, because most of the answers are almost always related to this. Well, I was looking for a place to belong, or you know, I didn't really have any good friends, and I came here, and everybody's just been so loving to me, or like, wow, somebody poured me a cup of coffee, you know, like those little things add up. And it's so encouraging to hear, you know, like, I don't know what to tell you, but I just, when I'm hearing those stories, I'm so proud of the communities that I've been in, because that's what we're trying to do, right? We're trying to show and demonstrate God's love. And love is way more powerful, it's way more effective, it's way more, it's just way more than we sometimes realize. Like, love is sometimes just kind of like this word that we throw around a lot, like, I love pizza, or I love Thai food, or I love burritos. By the way, I do love all three of those, so if you ever want to buy me any of those, I'll take them. But point being is that those words get thrown around a lot, right? And love has meaning, and it has depth, and it has a lot of fruit. It bears a lot of fruit. So the Vineyard is characterized by love. In fact, that was one of the things that I really felt like the Lord wanted us to just camp on for a minute, is as I was thinking about where we're going, you know, what happens as churches grow. Let me talk to you about church growth on the inside. See, on the outside, if you come on Sundays, it's just cool. Like, oh, wow, there's a lot more people here. This is exciting. On the inside, we're having panic attacks, right? Like, what are we going to do? You know, like, I don't know. Like, where's the chairs at? I don't know. You know, like, oh, my gosh. You know, and who's going to run that? I don't know. I don't like people anymore. Ah! It's just, it is kind of crazy on the inside. I mean, we're basically paying for Linda to get counseling now because of how crazy it's been. Not really. She's going to kill me on Monday. Just look at her right now. She's like, not impressed. No. It is pretty stressful, though. And what is really interesting, though, is that as we grow, tensions build. I mean, it is harder to not want to choke people out. Not me again, I just want to, but Jerry, Sigler, I don't know. But I mean, it gets more difficult, and as I was thinking about that, because I was hearing of, you know, well, some people were really frustrated by that, and they're frustrated by that, and let me just tell you, we don't know what we're doing most days, okay? We're making it up as we go, and we're just trying to respond to what the Holy Spirit's doing. Honestly, a lot of it is that. But here's one thing that I know will get us through is love. Love. Love will get us through. Love is going to make all the tensions just dissipate. If we just say, you know what, I'm going to be a loving person. So, you know what, the coffee wasn't up to par, Kyler. It's okay, because we're going to love each other, right? Love is important. So we have to be a church that's characterized by love. And I really am proud to say that I think that our church predominantly has a lot of love in this room, and we feel it. I mean, just Don and I are like, man, we feel so loved here, and we're very thankful for that. You know, the Apostle John, towards the end of his life, church history says that he would be carried into worship gatherings, And, you know, they have the Apostle John coming in as a 90-year-old man, and what is he going to say? And his message over and over again to the churches was, children, love one another. That was the guy who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as well as received the Revelation, the last book of our Bibles. That was his message. Children, love one another. So it's an important value to have, important characteristic. Another one, I think, which kind of flows out of this, is that the vineyard is characterized by hospitality. When we read Peter's words to say, when he says share a meal and give housing to people, you have to understand how counterintuitive that was in the first century. Like in the first century culture, that was not something you did. You did not spend time with people that were not part of your family or your social circles, allowing them to come into your home. That just was not something you did unless you did it for financial gain. And so what Peter is saying is that we need to be cheerful in the way that we do that, in the way that we show hospitality. So here's what I found in my life is that we think immediately, well, what about all these people that we need to show hospitality to that don't deserve it, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. What he's really getting at here, by the way, I'm getting text messages here. So if you're in the building texting me, would you please stop? But go ahead and just turn that off. Sorry. He's talking about hospitality, and here's what's interesting, okay? So hospitality is something that it's where we show hospitality. It's where we demonstrate like a welcome to people outside of our immediate family, right? And what Peter says is do it joyfully, cheerfully. Well, I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where I'm really at a low point, and going over to someone's house to have a meal means a lot. And so that's why we've been encouraging us as a community to open up our homes. Like, invite your friends and your neighbors over and show hospitality, because it is a very, very powerful way of interacting with other people. So we're supposed to be characterized by love, hospitality, and then we are also supposed to be characterized by serving. And that is a big part of how we're going to do this. I mean, I just feel like God is calling us as a church community to shoot for the stars. There are like 10,000 people in Red Bluff right now that are unchurched. 10,000 people. Now, I don't know where they're at with Jesus, but I do know that I would love to have 10,000 people come to be a part of our church. Like slowly, progressively, as we... But I really do. Like when I'm driving into Red Bluff, or I'm driving away from Red Bluff and thinking about Red Bluff, I cannot tell you how much love I have for our city. Our Red Bluff is amazing. It's a great city to live in. It is a great place to be. It is awesome. The location is amazing. There are so many different things going on in our community that we can plug into to make a difference in people's lives too. That's what's so beautiful about where we're at. And so what if God is calling us to become more aware of the needs of the people around us? Well, how are we going to do that? We have to serve. Serving is the way to get there. And so I know that some of you in this room right now might be feeling like, well, what am I supposed to do? I don't really have a whole lot to offer. And so I want to take a minute and talk about that. So let's think about this question. Where are you called to serve? Like, in this community, where are you called to serve? Where are you called? Because that is one of the implicit and explicit commandments in scriptures that we all serve. We're all called to do that. So where are you called to serve? I want to help you think that through for a minute here. And we're going to use this model of what's your shape, okay? And so for a minute here, think about these questions. Okay, shape is an acronym, and we're going to go right down it. So the first, the S is spiritual gifts, okay? So how has God gifted me? That's the question. How has God gifted you? How has he gifted you? Are you one of those people that loves to shake people's hands and hand them a piece of paper and smile at them? There's opportunities to do that. Are you one of those people that loves preparing snacks? There's an opportunity at my house for that all the time. I just wanted to throw that in there. You're totally allowed to do that. All right? So spiritual gifts, though. How has God gifted you? How has he wired you in relation to his spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit empowers you with? The H stands for heart, and that would be how. What do I have passion for and love to do? What do I have passion for and love to do? What are the things that I'm actively thinking of? Okay, abilities is the A. What natural talents and skills do I have? Let me tell you, if you have any here at the Vineyard, we want to have space for you to be able to serve in that way, and it's been great. Like I'm not very good with tools. In fact, I might be said to be dangerous with them. You know, like if I have a hammer there's going to be a hole somewhere, and it's going to be my thumb and not the nail. Like, I'm not great with tools, but there are certain individuals here who are great with that, and they're utilizing their talents and their gifts to be able to do that. Bill Knight basically makes anything we tell him. Right? Is Bill in here, actually? He is. He does. Bill's great. He uses all those little cutesy wootsy signs down there that look like they're so nice. He made all those. He's using his talents to be able to do things around the building. And so it's really cool seeing that. Another aspect of that is personality. Where does my personality best fit? If you don't like people at the front door, might not be it. Right? Welcome to the Vineyard. We're really glad you're here. Seriously. A lot of joy right here. We hope you come back too. Probably, maybe in the kitchen. Not that all the kitchen people are grumpy, Rachel. I was saying you're not. I'm not. So E is experience, and that would be how might my life experience serve. You know, when somebody comes up to me and says, "Hey, you know, I used to do this for a living, and I got all this experience handling and managing this." It's helpful because we're like, oh, okay, so there are applications here in the church for you to be able to fit into doing that. And so your experience definitely is part of that. And so that's kind of the way that we want to answer that question, is that if we want to talk about the way that the Vineyard should be known, love, hospitality, and serving. With serving, it means that everybody in this room, I want to encourage you, everybody gets to play, and we need your help. We actually need everybody in this room to participate. If you can participate, we want to get you involved, okay? In the ways. But lastly, this is the last characteristic I want to spend a few minutes talking about. The Vineyard is characterized by worship. And worship is a lot more than singing songs. In fact, I think that it's important for us to recognize that the way that the Bible, a biblical theology of worship, that whole concept is not music. It's not singing songs. That's not where it ends. Worship is actually something that flows out of our entire lives. And that's why a lot of people will talk about worship being surrender or sacrifice. Worship is where we take all of who we are and we submit it under the lordship of Jesus. And so everything that we do is actually an act of worship. That's what our lives can become. We can become fragrances, as the Bible talks, of worship to the Lord. And so our approach to worship is obviously not just music. But I do want to say that our approach to worship is very inclusive to music. Because in the Vineyard, one of the things that we believe is that worship is the space where we can actually encounter and experience God's presence. In fact, this morning I was reading Carol Wimber, who is the wife of John Wimber, who founded the Vineyard. I was reading her explanation of the first couple of years of the Vineyard. And she basically summarized her experiences. What we did for the first couple of years was just sing songs to Jesus. We discovered, as she says, we discovered that we didn't have to just sing about God, we could sing to God. And so out of that late 70s and early 80s movement, all these songs started being written that were songs not just about God, which are good, I'm not at all saying those are bad, but they started singing songs to God. And they started really exploring the idea of having an intimate encounter with God. And so the Vineyard is characterized by worship. We will always be a church and a movement that believes that the space where we sing to Jesus is important. It has value in and of itself because it's a space where the Holy Spirit comes and is present with us and makes Jesus known in our hearts. I mean, there have been many times in my life where I've had just a terrible morning, and it's as soon as we engage in worship, in praise, in singing, that God's presence comes known, and it just like lifts that off. Anybody else ever have that happen? It's just God's presence has a way of doing that. And that's why for us, when we talk about a space where God is very present, for us it is music. Music is a big part of that. And so we are characterized by worship. Because we believe, as a church, that we become like what we worship. You will become, this is what we see all throughout the major and minor prophets, is that when Israel would worship these wooden, dumb idols, they would become very wooden and dumb in the way that they lived their lives. And so when we worship Jesus, we become more like him. Like whatever you focus your attention and your gaze upon the most, you will become more like him. And so worship is a huge value that we have here in the Vineyard. Now I want to end with this. As I was thinking about this passage of scripture and these values, I thought it might be fun to ask some people in our church community on Facebook what they think should qualify and value be valued in our worship. And so here's some of the answers. These are pretty cool. So the question was, I said, this Sunday I'm preaching on the subject community at the Red Bluff Vineyard. What do you believe are the most important qualities and values for a church community? Ready, set, go. And basically, I've got my whole sermon off this. This is great. So I don't have to prepare. Moving on. Authenticity. Be yourself, love others. That was what one person said. Another person said acceptance. Acceptance. Another person said warmth. Another person said reliability. Another person said inclusion. I've been to many churches in my life and have felt unnoticed and not needed. Support. Truth. Friendship, acceptance, and support. Kindness. Friendliness. Many churches are unfriendly. Period. Sorry, forgot that. Mutual submission. A culture of love, forgiveness, and acceptance. Commitment. These are all pretty good, wouldn't you say? Yeah? A row of recliners. One person thought we would be a really great church if we had a row of recliners here. And then there was a whole sidebar of comments talking about whether they should or shouldn't. All those in favor say aye. Done. And then love. Love was there. Turning up. So being present. And then lastly, in this, gifts of the Spirit. And I just thought, like, as I was reading all these people's comments, even the row of recliners, I was like, man, that's really good. I've never been to a church like that. But as I was reading all these different qualities and characteristics, I was really encouraged. Because a lot of the comments were about how they've experienced that here in the Vineyard. And I don't mean that to say we're perfect or we've got it all worked out, but it's like we're doing that, at least we're doing that well. That we want you to know that we value you, we welcome you, we love you. I think it's safe to say that there's people in this room that love you and they don't even know you. And it's because of what Jesus has done for us, right? It's because of Jesus' great love for us that we want to just share that with the whole world around us. You know, my life was, I've gone through a lot of things in my life, and I was sharing with Linda this week some of my history. And you know, when I was growing up, I grew up in the church my whole life, but I literally have seen every terrible thing that could happen in church I've experienced. I've lived through moral failures. I've seen churches split. I've done it all. So when I was 19, I was done with church. Actually, probably way before that, but by 19, I was able to be done with church without my parents no longer making me, right? And so I went through this season of, like, I'm just going to do my own thing because the church is a wasteland. It's all full of hypocrites, and I went through right down that line of things that I shared earlier. But you know what I found is that there was this group of people in my life who were the church, and they kept loving me. They kept showing up. They kept reaching out to me. They kept asking me how I was doing. Even when I wouldn't go to their dumb Bible studies or go to their gatherings, they kept on trying to make a difference in my life. And so I have experienced firsthand the power of love. I would not be here if it was not for community. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for people who just said, I'm going to love you, I'm going to pray for you, I'm going to continue to be there for you regardless of whether you're coming to my gatherings or you're meeting my needs or doing the things that I want in your life. And so I'm telling you right now, it makes a difference. So as a church, we have to just say that our values as a community will be grounded in love, it will be grounded in hospitality, grounded in serving, and it will be grounded in worship. Like, those are the things that we do. That's who we are, because we're defined by Jesus. We are defined by Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture. So let's stand up together. I want to read one last passage of Scripture to you, just for us to, like, kind of set our hearts on this. You know, the early church, if you study the Gospels, what you see is Jesus shows up on the scene, the incarnation happens, Jesus is born, and he grows, and then what we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have the perspectives, four unique perspectives of Jesus' life and ministry. And this is what you see in the Gospels. You see Jesus showing up and doing mighty things, and teaching mighty things, and he's countercultural in every way, shape, and possible, calling people to understand that the kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of this world. And here's what's crazy is that as he's getting closer and closer to his death, all of his disciples are like getting ready for him to take over the universe, basically. Like, he's going to do it. He's going to overthrow the Roman oppression that we've been under for hundreds of years now, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and we're going to do things. We're going to finally have all the power. And then what happens is Jesus starts talking about this idea of him going to the cross. And all his disciples are like, why would you do that? That makes no sense. And he's like, hey, it's to your advantage that I leave. And so then he dies on the cross, which is how we experience salvation. It's because Christ's death on the cross was for our sins. He took our sins on him. He dies on the cross, is buried for 3 days, and then 3 days he's raised from the dead powerfully by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so then 40 days later, you know, after the disciples have been gathering together and talking, and Jesus is showing up as the resurrected Savior, teaching them about the kingdom of God, but he kept telling them, just wait, just wait, just wait, because the Holy Spirit is going to come. So 40 days after Jesus' death, they're all gathered together, and the Holy Spirit shows up and messes everything up. I mean, just jacks up their worship gathering. You know, their nice planned prayer meeting goes crazy because the Holy Spirit shows up and does not care about their plans. And so we have this evidence of the Holy Spirit. People are speaking in tongues, there's prophecy. It's crazy. And then what happens is the church instantaneously starts growing like crazy. And this is the fruit of that first major outpouring. And I just want to read this to you. Just listen to this. The author Luke writes in Acts 2, he says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Now listen to this. It says, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. I love that passage. And that is what we're hoping and praying that God would continue to do here. Is that as we can just focus on being loving, if we can show hospitality, if we can serve, if we can worship, if we can just keep on doing those things, those values as a church, I think people are going to continue to encounter Jesus. Amen? So I want to pray, and then we're going to close with a song. And there'll be some space for prayer, too. If anybody needs prayer, we'd love to pray for you. But let's pray. So, Almighty Father, you are the maker of the heavens and the earth. And there is a reason why that we can actually share love. There's a reason why we can share love, Lord. It's because of the love that you've first given to us. So come, Holy Spirit. And so I really felt, it's been like 4 weeks now of just praying about this and just having a sense that love was something that we needed to really just camp out on. So I know that there's some of you in this room right now that, you know, like you've had a lot of failures in your life, and you've had people hurt you, or, you know, you may have been betrayed, and so love is something really hard to receive, but also to maybe express. And I just feel like the Holy Spirit wants to free you in that area this morning. And there's also people in this room that you've been struggling with being loving, like expressing love. Like you might say, yeah, I love people, but I've really been struggling with showing it. We would really like to pray for you this morning. So I'm going to invite, we have some people who have been trained to pray. They love praying for people. They're going to come forward now and hang out over here and over here. But I don't want to maybe miss this opportunity we have right now just to receive some prayer. So if that's something you connect with right now, you're like, yeah, I just feel like I really struggled to receive prayer. I really struggled to express prayer. I've been betrayed. I have trust issues. We'd love to pray for you.